I went off back to the United States August 1st, and it's been a privilege to be able to get to know you. I hope I see you again at the Witness Conference if you come. I want to thank you for having me come and give me the privilege to share with you. I know I'm just a young man, but hey, even God can use me. I'm pretty excited about our topic today. It's entitled, The Devil's Strongest Weapon. The Devil's Strongest Weapon. And I think this is a fitting topic for the here and now, especially in our time in Earth's history and the difficult chapter in which you're facing and which we're all facing. And I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me as we begin our session. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because we really need to hear you. Father, we have heard from so much this week. The news reporters are speaking. The radio is speaking. Everyone has their own thoughts and ideas. The world, the philosophies of this world. But God, we need to hear from you. This is your time. And we pray that you would speak to us in the next 40 to 50 minutes through the pages of your word. We pray, Lord, that as we open up the Bible, that you would take away the filth of our mind and of the weak, and that you would clear it back. You give us clear, pure minds, the mind of Jesus, to understand divine things. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be lifted up to heaven, and that you'd rip back those curtains, and that we would see you and your Son. Father, comfort us through the pages of your word. Convict us and challenge us and inspire us. Hide me, Father, behind your cross, behind your Son Jesus' cross. I just want to take a step back from this pulpit, and I want to invite you into this pulpit. Father, I want you and your Son and your Holy Spirit to take this sermon, to make it a one-size-fit-all sermon, that it may fit the needs of your people. Help me now, and I pray that you would speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as we begin our message, The Devil's Strongest Weapon. The Devil's Strongest Weapon. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 7. When you get there, say amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand for those who don't have a Bible. All our visitors. Can we get the Bibles? Yep. You're going to need your Bible. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And we're going to have Bibles on the way. Second Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. When you get there, say amen. 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 Okay, so the Bible says, so that contrives, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in how many things? In all things. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, our key verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his what? Of his devices. My friends, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he is speaking about reconciliation, forgiveness, and the necessity of it to the Corinthian church. Now, in the midst of his discourse of forgiveness and reconciliation, the Apostle Paul reveals a very interesting characteristic about Satan. Friends, what does he say about Satan? He says that he has the ability to get advantage of us. And more specifically, he says that he has devices. Friends, did you know that the devil himself has devices? He has tactics, strategies. He has weapons in which he uses to get inside the church, inside our lives, to destroy us. Did you know that? The devil has strategies, tactics. He has weapons. Henceforth, our sermon titled, "The Devil's Strongest Weapon." You know, as we speak about devices, tactics, strategies, weapons this morning, my mind is taken back to the Native Americans in North America. During the winter months, when the Native Americans inhabited the America in the 1700s, when the winter months would come, snow, blizzards, harsh weather conditions, the Native Americans had to find a way to survive through the winter with all the harsh weather conditions. It was a difficult time. They had to learn how to hunt and get the game, feed themselves, keep themselves warm. And friends, there was a certain device, there was a certain strategy, a tactic, a weapon that they used to help them to make it through the winter months and to feed themselves. Now, what they would do is they would get a large staff, a stick. Okay, picture in your mind. They would take this staff and they would sharpen that staff over and over until it was so sharp you could take your finger, run it across the staff, and it would slit your finger. It was that sharp. Then they would take blood and pour it over the staff and let it freeze. Take more blood, let it freeze. Fat, let it freeze. Animal fat, blood, until it just got a little layer of blood around the staff. Then they would put that staff in the snow and leave it there for the night. They would go back to their campsites. They would sleep. And then, my friends, the wolves would come in the night. They would smell the blood and the fat, and they would come to the staff and begin to lick the staff. And they would lick it and taste the blood and the fat. And they'd lick it more and more and more, until the point in which that layer of blood and fat was removed. And then the wolves would begin to lick the staff. And it was so sharp that it would slit their tongues. And they would lick it thinking it was more blood. And it was their own blood. And over and over and over, the blood is gushing out from their tongues. I know it's disgusting, but this is what happened. It would come from their tongues, and the blood would be gushing out, and basically they would bleed to death, and the harsh weather conditions, they would faint, fall over, and die. And then the next morning, the Native Americans would come, pick up their dead carcasses, place them over their shoulders, and go to the camp. They would skin them, put the meat in the snow, and keep the wool, not the wool, but their coats, and to keep them warm throughout the winter months. Friends, this is one of the Native Americans' strongest weapons, tactics, devices that they would use throughout the winter months of Northern America. And my friends, I want to let you know this morning that the devil himself, he has weapons. He has devices. He's got tactics that he uses, just like the Native Americans, to catch his prey, that is you and me. He has been using these weapons, my friends, for the past 6,000 years, and over and over and over, he has been able to slay hundreds, if not thousands, millions of people, and cause them to lose their eternal salvation. And my friends, I want to turn your attention this morning to the devil's strongest weapon. He's got many weapons, and we'll look at a few as we go through, but my friends, I want to bring your attention to his strongest weapon of all time. The devil's strongest weapon. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, where we will begin our journey to discover what the devil's strongest weapon is. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28 is where we begin. As we read this story and this account, I want you to take your mind back to this account. Take it away from the 21st century. Take it thousands of years ago to 1 Samuel chapter 28. The Bible says in verse 1, is everyone there? The Bible says that it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for what? For warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with who? With me, to battle, thou and thy men. David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Verse 3. Now Samuel was what? He was dead. And all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. Now I want you to remember the sentence. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gibeah. Verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Here, my friends, in the book of 1 Samuel, the author of Samuel has brought us down to the close of the book of Samuel. He has brought us down to the close of the life of Samuel the prophet. He has died, and he is bringing us now to the close of Saul and the close of his life. My friends, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 28 that Samuel the prophet, who had walked with Israel, who had communicated messages from God, he has died, and now all of Israel is lamenting. They are weeping, they are crying, they are mourning because they have lost their spiritual leader, Samuel. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 28 that the Philistines have gathered together to fight against the children of Israel. They have pitched their tents, my friends. And the Bible tells us that Saul is afraid. Now, where did the Philistines pitch their tents? What does the text tell us? They pitched it in Shunem. And where did Israel pitch their tents? In Gibeah. So here is Saul, my friends. He's on one side. He's at Gibeah. He's with his army. And he's there. He's gathered for warfare. Now, the very place that Saul, King Saul, is standing in the land of Gibeah is the very place that Gideon and his army stood in the book of Judges when they were going to fight against the Midianites. They had 300 of them, Gideon and his army, just 300 against the thousands of Midianites. And they stood there in the land of Gibeah, ready to fight and take on the enemy. And they defeated the enemy with 300 men. Why? Because of the power of God and because of the power of prayer. It was that simple. But here, my friends, a few hundred years later, the situation is all different. Now, instead of Gideon standing in the land of Gibeah, now it's King Saul. He is standing here, but this time, my friends, it's all different. He is standing there alone. He is standing there defenseless because the king of Israel is not on his side. He is the king, but the true king, God himself, is not on Saul's side. He has disobeyed God. He has walked away from him. God has rejected him. He's departed from him. He is alone. He is defenseless. And here he is, all alone, by himself, having to face the enemy alone. And the Bible says, in this difficult time, when he's facing the enemy alone with his military, the Bible says that he is afraid. He is trembling. Now question, why is he trembling? Why is he afraid? Well, the obvious answer is because the army must be big, yeah? He's facing his enemy, but why is he really afraid? Well, okay, God is not with him. Okay, Samuel is dead. You know why else? Because he has a greater enemy out there. Do you know who Saul's greatest enemy is? David. He hates David. If you read the book of Samuel, Saul hates David. He spends all of his time trying to kill David. David's having to go to the mountains, to the caves. He's having to run away, and Saul's chasing him, trying to kill him, trying to destroy his enemy. Because he knows that he is the successor of his throne. He hates David. And so Saul had just spent his time hunting after David. And one after another, David has escaped. God has protected him. And now Saul, when he looks out into the battlefield, yes, he sees the enemy. Yes, he sees the Philistines. But more specifically, he thinks that David is standing out there. And David is going to join with the Philistines and war after him. And get his revenge, my friends. Now, is it true that David was with the Philistines? Yes or no? Yes, it is. He was there. Achish was like, hey, I want you to fight with me. So it is true that David was there. And so Saul is afraid because David's going to seek his revenge. But the good news is, in 1 Samuel 29, the leaders of the Philistines get together and say, hey, if we go to battle and we're fighting against Saul, David's going to turn. What if he turns on us? And so they told David, you know, David, we like you. We think you're a great guy, but you can't come today. We're sorry. And he has to go. So David doesn't end up going, but he's there, and Saul's afraid because he thinks he's going to be killed by David. Now, question, do you think David would kill Saul? No, he wouldn't kill Saul because David has been given two opportunities to kill Saul. But over and over and over, he says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not touch him. I will not put my hand on him. And so David is not about to kill Saul, but Saul doesn't know that. And so here is Saul. He is standing alone, all by himself with his military, and he's afraid. He's trembling. You know, friends, Mrs. White, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, she sheds light on this passage, and it is powerful. She says that the devil was behind the scenes working his ways, his dealings. And he influenced Saul, tempted him, enticed him with jealousy, with hatred, with pride, with envious, and to be covetous. And he used Saul to hunt after David, to try to kill David, because he wants David dead. But then at the same time, when Saul was hunting David, he took his eyes off of the battlefield. His homeland security decreased, and he was hunting for Saul. Saul was hunting for David. Hunting for David. And you know what the devil did, friends? He went to the Philistines, and then he enticed them to then come after Saul in his weak point, when he turned his back on the battlefield, to then kill Saul as well. You see how the devil works, friends? He is trying to kill two birds with one stone. He was trying to kill David, a man after God's own heart, and he was trying to kill the leader of Israel, King Saul. And by doing so, he would get both of them with the Philistines hitting David in the back. You see how the devil works, my friends? He tries to get our eyes off of Jesus, off of God, and onto sin and the evils of this world. And then when he's got us, when we're no longer looking at God, when we're outside of Jesus, when we're steeped in sin, then he stabs us in the back and we're down on the ground and he destroys us. That's how he works, friends. The devil, don't trust him. He will kill you and he'll kill me. And that is his goal. We know it. Now here in 1 Samuel 28, Samuel, as I said, Saul is standing alone. He's defenseless. Notice what the Bible goes on to say in verse 6. The Bible says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. In this difficult situation, in this crisis, Saul runs to God. What does he run to? He runs to God. And he is inquiring of the Lord. He is asking God, what do you want me to do? And does the Lord answer him yes or no? God does not answer him. He doesn't answer him through the Urim, through the prophets, or by dreams. Question, what is the Urim? It's the breastplate. And God would speak to his people through that breastplate. The priest would wear it. You know why God doesn't speak to him through the breastplate, through the Urim? Because in the book of Samuel, when Saul is hunting after David, Saul, while he was doing so, came to the priest, and he got angry at them. What did he do to the priest? He killed them all. So essentially, my friends, God couldn't speak to Saul through the Urim, because he had cut the Urim off. He had cut that channel off. He had killed all of the priests, innocent men who had done nothing. It was an injustice. And so God couldn't speak to him through the Urim because he had cut it off. Number two, God couldn't speak to him through dreams because he was hunting after David. He was trying to kill David. He was trying to destroy David, God's anointed, or God's or the next king who had been anointed as well by Samuel. And so God didn't speak to him through dreams because he's hunting after his servant David. Number three, he didn't speak to him through prophets. Why? Because who was the prophet in Israel? Samuel. And what did he do to Samuel? He disregarded his message. He disobeyed him. And he cut that channel off as well. The hero cut dreams, cut by killing David, trying to kill David. And the prophet Samuel, he disregarded his message, cut. He had cut off the three greatest channels in which God could speak to him. He had cut them all off. And now, my friends, he was coming before God, wanting a message. He was coming before God wanting a message. But did God speak to him? No. God did not speak to him. Why? My mind, when I look at this account, is taken back to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible, Jesus in the Bible tells the Pharisees a story about a rich man named who? Lazarus. Okay, so a rich man and a beggar. Forgive me. The beggar's name is Lazarus. So you have the rich man and you have Lazarus. Now, what happens to the rich man? Does he go to heaven? Yeah. No, he goes to hell. Remember, it's an allegorical story. It's a parable. It's not the real deal. So anyway, the scriptures teach when a man dies, he doesn't go to hell. We can talk about that later if you have any questions. But anyway, so here he is. He is burning in hell, symbolically. And where is the poor man? Where is Lazarus? He's in Abraham's bosom, supposedly heaven, right? So here he is. And so he's in this place of torment. And the Bible tells us that the rich man says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers and tell them of this horrible place that I'm in." And what does he say to the rich man? Notice what he says. He says in verse 29, "They have Moses and the who? And the prophets. Let them hear them." Who is the prophet? Who's Moses and the prophets? The Old Testament. They have the Old Testament. Let them hear them. 30. "No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." My friends, Jesus was speaking this parable to the Pharisees. He was communicating this truth unto them. They wanted more miracles. They wanted more signs. And what did Jesus do? He gave them miracle after miracle after miracle. That he who he was, who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Mashiach, God himself in human flesh. He had given them miracle after miracle, scripture after scripture of who he was. And they still disbelieve. They still did not believe the words of Jesus and his miracles. Do you know Jesus' difference? Jesus in John chapter 11 rose a man by the name of Lazarus. Waited, what, 4 days? Waited 4 days for the man to be really dead. Waited 4 days, my friends. Then he rose up Lazarus from the grave. And did the Pharisees believe? Yes or no? They did not believe. They planned how they were going to kill Lazarus because he was the emblem of Jesus' power, and they planned how to kill Jesus. Why? Because they disregarded the greatest source of light that could possibly be given to them. Do you know what that was? That was Jesus and his divine power to raise the dead from the grave. They disregarded it. He had given them prophecies, healings, and now someone raising from the dead, and they disregarded the greatest source of life, Jesus, and his power to raise someone from the grave. And so it was with Saul, my friends. He had disregarded all of the messages and the channels in which God could speak to him and was speaking to him. And now Saul was coming before the greatest source of light, God himself. And not even God would speak to him. You know why? Because he had disregarded everything in the past. And God knew that if he was to speak to him again, by looking at his track record, he would do the very same thing that he had done in the past and reject God to his face. My friends, if Jesus came this morning and he stood up here and spoke to you face to face, if there is things in your life that he has said, I don't want it there. If there is things that he has said in his word and the pages of Ellen White, and he says, clearly, I don't want it there. And you and I, we continue to reject and reject and reject. If he came here this morning and spoke to us, do you think we would accept it? No, because everything in our past tells God that we would do so. Over and over again, because our past record tells us that. And so here's Saul. He's wanting to speak to God, but God won't speak to him because he was able to speak to him in all these other avenues, but he cut them off. And so here's Saul, defenseless. God won't even speak to him. So notice what he does in verse 7. The text tells us, 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a what? A familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit. Where?
Endor.
At Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. He went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he has cut off those that have a familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up what? Bring me up Samuel. Okay, my friends, here in 1 Samuel 28, Saul is defenseless. God won't speak to him. And so Saul then runs to who? To a witch. Can you imagine that? The brother runs to a crazy witch. And he's seeking Samuel. He wants her to bring up Samuel from the dead. Now, question. Does the lady want to do this? Yes or no? No, she doesn't want to do this. Why? If you remember in verse 3 what I told you, the text tells us Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So she knows that she is not to be doing what she is doing. Saul has already told all the wizards and everyone, the witches, to get out of the land. He's put them out. And now, here is Saul. He is coming before her, and he's wanting the very thing that he said shouldn't be in the land of Israel. Now, why did Saul kick them all out? Why did he kick them all out? You know why? Go to Leviticus 20. Leviticus chapter 20. This is strong right here. This is really strong. Leviticus 20, verse 7. 27. Leviticus 20, verse 27. The text tells us, a man also, or a woman that has a familiar spirit, or that is a what? A wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with what? With stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Is that a strong curse? Is that strong judgment? It is very strong. The Bible told Saul and it told Israel, if there is a witch in your land, kill them right on the spot. Throw rocks at them, crush their skull, get them out of my land, God said. And so why did Saul kick them out? Because of the testimony of Moses. God communicated to Moses, he wrote it down, he recorded it, and Saul knew what he was to do. And he was convicted on it, and he did so. But here we see in 1 Samuel 28, Saul has come to a witch. Saul has come to a witch, and he is seeking her. Yet, before this, he had kicked them all out. Why, my friends? Why did he do this? Do you know why? Because Saul went back on his convictions. God had convicted him. Don't do this. He was convicted, but he went back on it. And because of his going back on his convictions, do you know what happened to him? He went into greater darkness. He went into greater darkness because he went back on his convictions, what God told him, don't do. You know, friends, so many times when I'm doing evangelism, I'm giving people Bible studies. This just happened recently to me. I'm giving this guy Bible studies. Won't give you his name. We're studying. He loves the truth. He loves what he's hearing. He's recording it on his phone. He's writing everything down. But every single week, truth is getting more difficult. Yeah? That's the way God's word works. It's difficult, but it's a blessing. It's to save us. Yeah? And so he's hearing all of this truth. And finally, he says, Daniel, I don't want any more. I can't do this. And he just doesn't want to study anymore. And then a few weeks later, you know what happened? I talked to him on the phone, and he said, Daniel, after those studies, I went into depression. And he said, and it's like three weeks later, and he's like, I'm just barely coming out of depression. You see, my friends, you know what happens when you reject truth? Truth is what? Is light. When there's no light, what is there?
Darkness.
And so here's this young man. He's hearing truth. He doesn't want it. He rejects it, and he goes into greater darkness. And so it was with Saul, and so it can be with you and me. Friends, if you are convicted on truth, and God has said, don't do this, and you do it, whether it be diet, tithe, Sabbath, music, movies, I don't know what it is for your life. But if God tells you or me, don't do this, I don't want you to do this, and you know His will for your life, do you know what's going to happen to you? Do you know what's going to happen to me? We're going to go into greater darkness. God will withdraw His presence from us. And He will try to reach us to get us where He wants us to be. But He will withdraw His presence. And because of our going back on our convictions, we'll be led into greater darkness. That's what happened to Saul, and it can happen to us. And God forbid it should happen to anyone in this room. Amen? And so notice what the Bible goes on to say. So he says, bring me up Samuel. I want to see Samuel. Verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sayest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a what?
Mantle.
With a mantle, with a coat. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, oh, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Friends, here is Samuel. Saul, forgive me. He is standing in this woman's house. I can imagine this dark woman. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. He's there. He's there in this forest. He's dressed up, trying to be someone he's not. But he's so big and huge that you just can't pass the guy up. This is Saul. You can't hide him. And he's there with some of his military generals. And there he is. And he's trying to get this woman to bring up Samuel. And she does. She brings up Samuel, and Samuel begins to speak to her. Now, question, friends. Is this really Samuel, yes or no?
No.
This isn't Samuel, right? How do you know? Okay, Samuel's dead. You know, many people in non-Adventists, people of other denominations, use this in other texts to try to prove that when a man dies, he's still living. So, how do you know that this isn't Samuel? It appears as it is. What was that?
The dead man on anything.
Okay, so the dead know nothing. But why is Samuel talking? Can you prove that? Yeah, can you prove? Hey, I'll help you, right? I will help you. But hey, I'll make my point in a moment. What was that? That's right. That's the first point. When you look at the text, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Saul perceived that it was Samuel." So does Samuel know it was? Does Saul know it was Samuel? No. He perceives. He thinks. He might be. It could possibly be Samuel. But he wants to see what he wants. He wants to believe what he wants to believe. He's trying to get a message. He's in disobedience already. And so you can't trust this guy, Saul, right? A sinner. You can't trust him. He's an open sin. And so he perceives. And so first point, we don't really know if this is Samuel. Second point, the text tells us in verse 13, "And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending where? Out of the earth." So does the witch know that it's Samuel? No, she just sees gods or spirits coming up out of the earth. So Saul doesn't know if it's Samuel. The woman doesn't know if it's Samuel. Well, then, hey, it must not be Samuel. When you look at Ecclesiastes 9:5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing." One last text. Hold your finger there. Job 7:9 and 10. Job chapter 7, 9 and 10, right before Psalms. Notice what Job says. Very interesting here. Job chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away." So when the cloud is consumed and goes away, "so he that cometh down to the grave shall come up." Come on. No more. Verse 10. "He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore." Friends, the testimony of Scripture is clear. When a man dies, he knows nothing. When a man dies, he doesn't come back from the grave. And he doesn't visit his house. So is this Samuel, yes or no? No, it's not Samuel. Then who is it? Well, go with me to 2 Corinthians. Let's prove this from the Bible. Who is this? Hold your finger there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. Are you okay that we're having a Bible study? And is this powerful yet? This is powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. When you get there, say amen. Amen. The text says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," whose ministers? Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Friends, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that the devil, Satan, has the ability to transform himself into what? Into an angel of light, and his ministers. Who do you think his ministers are? His demons. His demons have the ability to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Revelation 16:14. The Bible tells us here in the place, "For they are the spirit of what? Of devils working miracles, which go forth from the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." The Bible tells us that angels, Satan, the demons, have the ability to work miracles and to transform themselves into angels of light or to ministers of righteousness or into some other shape or form. And so, who is this that Saul's speaking to? The devil himself and his angels. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but is that scary to you? He is speaking to the devil! To Lucifer and his demons. That's who he's speaking to. And you know, my friends, I want to let you know the devil, he's doing this today. People around this world have visitations. I'll never forget this story. I was out cold boarding, and I was out knocking on doors in California. And I met this Hispanic man, this Mexican man. He had worked, he began to tell me about his life. He had worked many months in the fields, and he was picking watermelons. And for those many years, he had messed up his back. It got to the point he couldn't work anymore. And he was just laying in his bed, and he couldn't go to the hospital because he ain't got papers, right? He ain't got a green card. He's from the border. And I'm like, oh man, well, sorry to hear that, man. And so anyway, so he's in this condition, and he can't go see, he can't get any help, and so he's just laying there. He's just laying there for weeks, months. He's ill. His family is in a rock and a hard place. They can't provide. And he tells me he was praying, and all of a sudden his room was dark. And he opens his eyes. He felt something on his neck. And he opened up, and he saw the Virgin Mary. The mother of Jesus, he said. And she came to him, and she touched him, and she healed him. And he was completely healed. And he was saying, praise the Lord. He was saying, praise the Lord, right? But friends, let me ask you this. Was it really the Virgin Mary?
No.
According to Scripture, it wasn't. Then who was it? It was a fallen angel. Working what?
Miracles.
Working miracles. Friends, the demons are already out there doing their work. They're already out there trying to deceive people like this man. Hey, they might work a good miracle for the cause of God, but only to deceive and to get the person to follow them and to not be saved. Friends, the demons are working. Are we? The demons are working. Are we? The devil knows he has a short time. He knows that we are at the end. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, hey, what are we doing? What am I doing to further the cause of God? What am I doing when the demons are all out, causing deception, lies for themselves and for destruction? My friends, Mrs. White tells us that at the end of time, Satan will try to appear as Jesus. His apostles, or his demons, will try to appear as the apostles of the Bible. Paul, John, Matthew, Mark, they are going to try to appear as them and appear on planet Earth. And speak of good things, speak of truth. And she says that they will come and they will say things like, the Sabbath has been changed. It is now Sunday, the true day of worship. They will work many miracles. She says the counterfeit will be so look so genuine. It will be so close to the genuine, to the truth, that it will be impossible to distinguish except by the Holy Scriptures. My friends, at the end of time, the demons will be preaching their own message, a message of deception. And if we're not grounded in the Bible, friends, at that time and in this time, we will be deceived and we will be moved. Just a little litmus test that I want you to try this Sabbath. My wife and I do this. I want you to go home and get your 28 Fundamental Beliefs book. Go get it out. I know it's somewhere on your shelf. Maybe if you don't have one, get one at ABC. But open that book up, dust it off, look at the table of contents, and look at the 28 Fundamental Beliefs of our church. And see if you and your wife or your brother or sister or whoever you can, group up with someone and try to prove those doctrines, those teachings from the Bible. Actually turn there. Actually break it down. Friends, if you can't, then you don't know this message. You don't know the Bible nor this message. And I want to challenge you to do so because we are heading in a difficult time. In Earth's history, friends, we are at the end. There are things that are happening in America. Our constitutional rights as an American citizen are being taken away. Everything is being set up right now for Sunday law. And God needs His people around the world to stand for truth and be able to communicate it and prepare others for the coming crisis. I want to challenge you to know your Bibles and to know the Adventist message. Because it is a message of the Bible, truly. Amen?
Amen.
Just before, as we continue, how many of you want to take that challenge? I'm going to appeal before I appeal. Does anyone want to take that challenge? You want to take that challenge? I'm not done with my sermon. I'm not done yet. But you guys want to take that challenge? Raise your hands just one more time. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's continue on. The Bible goes on to tell us. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're heading towards the end. We're right at the end. Literally. The Bible tells us, "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou..." So Samuel's speaking. This is not Samuel, this is the devil speaking to Saul. "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me? Seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become what? Thine enemy." Verse 17, "And the Lord has done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord has rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore has the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Verse 20, "Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night." Friends, here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul is speaking to Samuel, who is really the devil. And friends, the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, it tells us and it describes the nature of Satan. The Bible tells us that he is a liar and the father of it. Is the devil a liar, yes or no? According to Jesus, he is a liar. And when the devil speaks, my friends, when we look throughout Scripture, he is a being who speaks truth with a bit of error. Doesn't he? He speaks truth with a bit of error. For example, I'll give you two illustrations. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, when he spoke to Eve, he said, "You shall not surely die, for you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Question. If Eve was to partake of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, that fruit, and eventually Adam, would she know good and evil, yes or no? Yes, she already knew good, right? Would she know evil?
Yes.
Yeah. So was he speaking the lie? No. He was telling the truth. "Hey, Eve, you're going to know good and evil." But would she become God? Or as God? No. She wouldn't become as God. And so we have truth mixed with error. Number two, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was speaking with Satan. Satan was speaking with Jesus. And he was fasting and he was praying 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil took him to the temple, put him on the top, and said, "Cast yourself down from the temple and let your what? Angels catch you. Let them save you." Now question, do angels, will they protect you in harm's way and danger? Yes or no? Yeah, Scripture says that. They will do so. But will they save you if you jump off of the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls? Probably not. Probably not going to do that. Right? Because God is a God of free will. He is a God of love. And He offers free will. And He will respect your decision to commit suicide or to act foolish. And so, was the devil speaking truth to Jesus? Yes or no? Part of truth. Right? He was speaking a bit of truth. He even quoted from the Psalms. He spoke a bit of truth, but he clothed it with deception. And that's the way the devil works. And my friends, here in 1 Samuel 28, that is what the devil is doing to Saul. He has taken truth and he has spoken it to the heart of Saul. But guess what? He has mixed deception with it and error. How do I know this? Let's examine the text. 1 Samuel 28, notice with me, first off, 19. Verse 19. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Question. Was it true that Saul and his sons were going to die? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, it was true. It was true that they were going to die. That is true. How did he know this? Matthew 26, verse 52, Jesus said, all who take up the sword will what? Will die by the sword. A man sows what he reaps, the Bible says in Galatians. The devil could, he could see the track record of Saul. He had been killing men. Those who take the sword will die by the sword. You reap what you sow. It's a basic law in nature. And the devil knew this. He knew that this man was a man of war. And it's not hard to foresee that, hey, he's going to die, especially if he's away from God, number one. Number two, Saul, was he living in accordance with God's will?
No.
God wants to depart from him. And so if God is not your God, then who's your God? The devil. It's black and white in the great controversy. And so the devil is basically God, Saul's master, his God, his legion. And what did the devil? What was the devil going to do with his servant? He's going to kill him. He belongs to him. He's going to kill him. That's what the devil works. He gets you to follow him. He gets you to get your eyes off of Jesus. He tempts you. And when you're no longer in Jesus, when you're no longer with him, when you're not saved, when you're out of salvation's boundaries, then he destroys you. So you lose your eternal salvation. Friends, that is one of the devil's strongest weapons. Now notice, I didn't say it was his strongest weapon. It's one of them. But that's what he does. That's what he does. And I've seen this over and over the past 7.5 years of my Christian experience. And so what the devil has said was true. Yes, he was going to die. But second question. The text tells us that the Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of Israel. Was that true? Was God going to deliver all of Israel into the hands of the Philistines? Yes or no? No. According to Scripture, and if you read 1 Samuel chapter, continue to read on in the chapter, and in 2 Samuel, that's not true. Because who sets up his kingdom? David. So was all of Israel delivered into the hands of the Philistines? Yes or no? No, they, all of Israel wasn't. And so that was a lie. So we have truth mixed with error, number one. Number two, look at verse 17. And the Lord has done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord has rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor David. Friends, is this true, yes or no? Yes, it is true. Look at verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore has the Lord done this thing unto thee. Friends, is this true? Yes, it is. This is true. He disobeyed. He didn't execute fierce wrath upon Amalek. And we read verse 19, and it was true. So we have truth, and verse 19, a bit of error. But I want you to notice verse 16. Then said Samuel, this is Satan, speaking to Saul, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from me? Is that true? That God departed from me? Yes or no? Yes, that is true. Then verse, the last part of the verse, and has become thine enemy. Is that true? Is that true, yes or no? According to the book of Samuel, when you look at it internally, when you look at it internally, this is not true. This is not true. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell Saul, Saul, I'm your enemy, you're my enemy, that's it. He never does that. And so here, Satan is telling a lie, a deception. A bit of deception with a bit of truth. A bit of error with a bit of deception. It is the way he works, friends. And so this was a lie. And so if God did not say this, well then what did he say? If God did not tell this to Saul, then what did God really say? 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is our final thought. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're closing from here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Reading from verse 19. The Bible says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought who? Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because, key verse, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Friends, Saul had disobeyed God. He didn't do what God told him he should do. And because of that, God said, Saul, you have been rejected from being king because you rejected the word of the Lord. You're rejected. My friends, nowhere in Scripture do we find the idea that God had rejected him and had become his enemy. My friends, God, listen very closely. God never rejected Saul to that degree. He had rejected him from being king, but he had never rejected him from being his child. He had never rejected him from being his son, who he would spend eternity with. He had never rejected Saul to that degree. He had only rejected him from kingship, my friends, and not from sonship. He had never rejected him to that degree. He had not become his enemy. And what the devil was trying to do was trying to picture God in the mind of Saul as his enemy who was against him, who could no longer save him, who had left him, and probation's doors were closed, and he was forever out of the reach of mercy. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to discourage his soul and cause him to lose his own salvation. Friends, that is the devil's strongest weapon. That's his strongest weapon, a weapon of discouragement. Even Mrs. White will tell you that. And the Bible has said it first, it is his strongest weapon, a weapon of discouragement, that he might lose his own soul. And you know what, friends? He did lose his soul at the battle. He committed suicide, and Saul will not be in heaven. Why? Because he believed the words of Satan, and he was already defeated. Even before he went to battle. Because his soul was taken from him. Because he believed the devil's lie and went down and was wounded and destroyed with his weapon of discouragement. And my friends, the devil has been using this tactic and weapon for the past 6,000 years. I think of Judas Iscariot when he betrayed our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of coins. He had betrayed him, and he went, and because of all the guilt, because everything he had done, what did he go do? He went and killed himself. He hung himself, and dogs ate his body. He hung himself, and he believed the devil's lie, a weapon of discouragement. He was discouraged. He thought he had come past the reach of mercy. Probation's doors were closed, and that not even Jesus could save him. He believed it. And you know what the reality is, my friends? Even Judas could have found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. Because even Peter himself had denied his Lord, just like Judas betrayed him. And guess what? He found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. And Peter will be in heaven. Why? Because he didn't stay down when he was wounded by the devil's strongest weapon. He didn't believe that lie. And Peter found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus, but not Judas. I think of my own cousin Angie, who brought me into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, brought me into this message, took me, and she herself, from a life of from the streets. She was on drugs, in and out of jail. I was running from the police, up to no good. But she came to Jesus, took Bible studies, invited me. We both came together to the Lord. Both were baptized. And my friends, you know what happened to Angie? She fell into a relationship with another man, fell into sin, believed the devil's strongest lie, his strongest weapon, a weapon of discouragement. He told her, Angie, you've gone too far. God cannot save you. And she believed it. You know where Angie's at today? She no longer walks with Jesus, friends. She is no longer in Jesus. She is not saved. Why? Because she believed the devil's strongest lie, a weapon of discouragement. She believed it. She went for it. She fell for it.
And last but not least, even the angels, the demons themselves. Mrs. White says in the book Early Writings, she says that after the war in heaven, after the war had just taken place, the angels were leaving heaven with Satan. The captain of the host, Satan, of his host, he was leaving heaven. They went down the long country road out of heaven. They came to the last gate, the final gate before they were going to leave the boundaries of heaven, the territory of heaven. And she says at that very moment, the angels at the last gate look back at the celestial city. Look, picture in your mind. They're looking at the city of God, the beautiful city of God. And at that very moment, they long to go back to heaven. They long to worship God. They were almost going to go home. Do you know what happened? The devil went and stood between them and heaven and said, angels, you've gone too far. You cannot turn back. Not even God will accept you. And the devils and the demons and these fallen angels believed his second lie. And they fell for his strongest weapon. And they kept on going. They kept on going. They would have, Mrs. White says that God would have accepted the fallen angels, but not Satan. They were deceived. They hadn't fully understood what had happened. But at the cross, they were, probation doors were closed, my friends. But they almost were going to turn back. Can you imagine what our planet would have been like? Can you imagine how better off the universe would have been had they not gone down through the devil's strongest weapon? Can you imagine it? But they went for his strongest weapon, a weapon of discouragement, believing God wouldn't accept them, believing that God was finished with them, and they kept on going. And now they will no longer be saved and have to punish in the fires of hell and be completely destroyed. At the very end. Why? Because of the devil's strongest weapon. A weapon of discouragement. Friends, how is it with you? How is it with your soul? Has the devil discouraged you? Are you tempted to leave? Are you tempted to throw in the towel and to say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this Christianity. It's too difficult. I don't want this. Are you tempted to leave? In closing, my final story to you. My mind is turned back to a boxing champion by the name of Rocky Marciano. He was the boxing champion from 1952 to 1956 in the United States of America. He was at that time, the only boxer to never lose a fight. He only had one draw. He had over 40 knockouts. Rocky Marciano, he was a heavyweight champion of the world, but he always wasn't. And finally, my friends, as he was fighting and fighting, he had come to the championship round. And there he stood against his opponent, ready to fight him on. And there he was, the bell rung, and he got into the fight, and he started fighting his opponent. He was doing well. He threw a few good jabs, a few right hooks, but quickly Rocky Marciano found himself on the canvas. He quickly got back up, full of strength, and kept fighting. Third round came around, fourth, fifth, he kept getting knocked down, black and blue, being thrown against the ropes. But he kept on fighting, he kept on fighting, he had a few good jabs to his opponent, but he kept getting knocked down. Finally, my friends, Rocky Marciano, black and blue, came to the championship round, the 12th round, the end of the fight. He knew that if he didn't knock his opponent out, he would lose the fight because his opponent had more points than he did. And he wouldn't win the championship belt. And so Rocky Marciano got in there with everything he got. He kept fighting. He got hit up against the ropes. He looked like he was going to lose. But in that one moment, Rocky Marciano got a good uppercut, knocked his opponent down. TKO, total knockout. He hit the canvas. The guy was out completely. Everyone came to Rocky Marciano, cheering, Rocky, Rocky. They lifted him up. They lifted him up. He had the belt. He was a victor. He was a champion. The champion of the world. And the reporters came to him and they asked him, Rocky, how did you do it? You looked like you were going to lose the fight. You looked like you were going to lose it all. How did you do it? And he looked at the reporters and he said, I fought one more round. I fought one more round. I wanted to give up. But I determined in my heart, no, I'll just fight one more round. I'll fight one more round. My friends, you and I, we're at the 12th round. We're at the end of this world. Jesus is going to come back. The devil's hitting you. He's hitting me. And friends, many of us in this room, I believe, feel like giving up. We feel like ending it, throwing in the towel. But my friends, you have to keep fighting that one more round like Rocky Marciano. You have to keep fighting because we are at the end. And if you don't keep fighting, you will lose your salvation. But the good news is, Jesus is here this morning to strengthen you, to power you, to save you, to help you through the last round of this fight. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. Every head bowed, with every eye closed. I want to make a appeal this morning. My last appeal to you this actual day. There are some of you here this morning. I know you're discouraged. You feel like giving up. You feel like ending it. This is a direct appeal, not for everyone. And this morning, after hearing the message, the devil's strongest weapon, Rocky Marciano's story, and from Saul understanding that God has not left you, God is not done with you. And this morning, you want to come to God and say, God, help me to get back up. Help me to get back up and to keep fighting that one more round. Friends, if that is you, I want you to stand where you are. There's no shame in the house of God tonight. If you are tempted to just leave, to end it all, to give up, then I want you to stand where you are. Just go ahead and stand where you are. Amen. Is there anyone else? You feel tempted to leave, but you want to ask God for strength and power. My second appeal is for those of you who feel as if God has left you because of your sins in your life. You feel that you are beyond the reach of mercy and that not even God can forgive you. And after hearing this message, if God can forgive a man like Judas and forgive a man like Saul, then you understand that He can forgive a man or a woman like you. And this morning you want to ask God to help you and to give you the faith that you need to believe that He has forgiven you of your sins and that He is not done with you. Just go ahead and stand where you are. Amen. Is anyone else? My final appeal is for those of you who just want to keep fighting. You want to be like Rocky Marciano and you want to ask God to help you to keep fighting the good fight of faith. If that's you, would you just stand where you are? And we'll close our comments. Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning, sinners in need of a Savior. Father, we are at the championship round. We are at the ends of the world. This earth is almost up. Time is almost up. And Lord, we really believe that. And we know that the devil is out doing his business, even in the Christian church, even in the Adventist church, trying to destroy our faith in you. And God, this morning, we want to ask you to help us and to empower us to keep fighting the good fight of faith and to keep fighting that one more round, like Rocky Marciano. Father, help us now. This is our humble prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.